Okay, Cindy, would you mind opening us in prayer?
Gracious Father, you're so awesome, so great. And I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the time I've spent in your word today. Thank you for the time we're going to spend in your word tonight.
Amen.
I pray that you just be with all those that are listening, Lord. I pray that you would bless them mightily, Lord, as they're listening and learning. I pray that you bless us. Give us wisdom and knowledge, Lord, that you freely say that you'll give us, Lord. I'm asking for that wisdom. I'm asking for knowledge, Lord, so that I might walk in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. I pray that you just help us, Lord, share Jesus Christ, Lord, so that there will be many more that leave this world and spend time in your kingdom with us, Lord. I thank you for this mighty day, Lord. It has been a good day, Lord, and I thank you for it, Lord. I pray all these things in your mighty Son's name, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Okay, as we lead our discussion today, you might want to pull out your page 77 out of your workbook, which is the temple complex diagram, and then page 179 out of the appendix, which is that map of Ezekiel's vision that we used in our lesson this week. So those two things, just have those out by you, and that might help you as we have our class discussion. Okay, just a little bit of a review of what we talked about last week. What were chapters 40 through 42 about?
Measurements.
Explicit instructions for what?
The temple.
For building a temple. Okay, and what else? That was chapters 40 through 42. What was chapter 43 about?
Glory of the Lord filling the temple.
Okay, so that temple being built and the glory of the Lord filling the temple. What else were some things we learned in chapter 43?
Laws concerning the worship, the use of the temple,
Well, and the word law we marked, especially there's one paragraph there, those verses were about the law of the house. And what was the essence?
I need to interrupt you.
Okay.
We're confused about what page sheet we're supposed to pull out.
The temple complex, which is page 77, and then page 179, which is in your appendix, and that is a map of Ezekiel's vision. So page 77, page 179. So the law of the house boiled down to one word, really, and what was it?
Holiness.
Holiness. The law of the house was holiness. So chapters 40 through 43 were all about a temple or a sanctuary of God that was in where? All these measurements and where
Jerusalem.
Yeah, in Israel's midst, right? In the midst of Israel, God's sanctuary and his glory returning to his house. Now, when will this be?
In our future.
Okay. Future. What are some indications of what will be going on at this time when this will be? Especially, what do we know about Israel at this time?
The people will be gathered back.
They will be gathered back to their land in Israel, and that God will be in their midst. And my next question was, has this happened yet?
No,
it has not happened yet. Why did Ezekiel have this vision in chapters 40 through 43? Why did he have this vision? What was the purpose in him having it? What was he supposed to do with the vision?
Tell Israel.
And what was the purpose of that? Why was he to tell Israel?
So that they would know how to rebuild it.
Okay. So that they would know this information for sure. But the key, I think, is found in verse 11 of chapter 43. To make them what?
Ashamed of all that they had done.
To make them ashamed of their iniquity, and so that they would stop their abominations. Okay. Now, as we look at chapter 44, and again, that diagram of the temple complex beside you, when we open up in chapter 44, verse 1, it says, "Then he brought me back by way of the outer gate." Now, who is he in that verse?
Oh, To God is the one.
It's God. Okay, it's God. Then he brought me back. This is God brought Ezekiel back. Yes, remember, because we, and that was one thing Kelly said that she had tried to do in those previous chapters. It was saying he took me here and there and trying to figure out, is there some significance to the path that he took, where he went? I don't know any significance. I haven't found any significance in exactly the path. But go back to chapter 43 and look at verse 6. And what does that say?
I heard him speaking to me out of the house, and the man stood beside me.
Okay, so, and when you look at, then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. Well, when you look at who has been speaking to him, look in verse 2 of chapter 43. It says his voice was like the sound of many waters. And then verse 4, the glory of the Lord came to the house. The Spirit lifted me up. But as we've seen throughout the book of Ezekiel, when someone is speaking to him, who is it usually?
God.
It's usually God, isn't it? Thus says the Lord, tell the people. Mm-hmm. And then, but he says here, while a man was standing beside me in verse 6. And so, and I think this is going to be a key to answering a question that Anita, you had before we started, and we're going to look as we get in chapter 46. But we see here in chapter 44 that he brought Ezekiel back. And who is he in chapter 44, verse 1?
God.
Okay, and it says in verse 2, the Lord said to me. So we see that God is speaking to Ezekiel, and God is giving him this tour, if you will, and through a vision of this temple. Now, what do they do as we look at verses 1 through 3? What goes on here?
Of 44?
Yeah, chapter 44, verses 1 through 3. What does God say to Ezekiel?
That gate's supposed to be shut.
And which gate is it?
The east gate.
It's the east gate. It's supposed to be shut, and no one shall enter by it. Why?
The gate of the Lord. The gate that Jesus enters.
Okay, because it says, because the Lord entered by that gate. And if you look back in the beginning of chapter 43, and it says, the glory of the Lord came into the house, this is verse 4, by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And so the glory of the Lord came through that gate, and it says to shut it, and no one is to enter by it. Now in verse 3, it says, the prince, he shall sit in it as prince to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the porch of the gate and shall go out by the same way. And so the prince is to sit and worship the Lord, really, right there. Because and as we go on, we're going to be talking about these sacrifices and things. Now, who is the prince? Do we know? We don't really know, but we have had references to a prince. And who is that prince that has been referenced?
The Messiah.
Been referenced as David, okay? And then we have some references to the Messiah. And so, but this is the prince, and that has been referenced as David. And so we still kind of maybe have a little bit of question there about exactly who that is. It's clear, though, that this prince is someone who does what?
He's holy. He's the main person in the house.
Okay. He's on God's side, right? He works for the Lord, and he is a leader. He is a leader in God's house. And so then it says in verse 4, then he, who is he?
God
brought me, Ezekiel, by way of the north gate to the front of the house. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. What was Ezekiel's response to the glory of the Lord filling the house of the Lord?
He fell on his face.
He fell on his face. Okay, there's a great song by Babbie Mason called All Rise. And I encourage you to go online. You could probably listen to it online, and it talks about walking into the throne room of God, and of course everyone's reaction is the same as Ezekiel's, falling on their knees or on their faces, and then the angel says, all rise, as Jesus enters. Can you just even imagine what that's going to be like? In fact, the song, I Can Only Imagine, is so true. You know, we can talk about what we think we're going to do, but we can really only imagine. We don't know if we're going to cry, are we going to fall on our faces, are we going to weep?
Well, I find it interesting, though, that they play it on the secular radio mm-hmm. station, and they are going to only imagine.
Yeah. That's true. Okay, as we look in verse 4 of chapter 44, Ezekiel fell on his face. What does God tell him in verse 5? This is a really important verse, I think.
He says to mark well, to see it properly, to see it carefully, the statutes of the house and the entrance and the exits of the sanctuary.
And, you know, I need to listen to that verse, because all of those, like chapters 40, 41, 42, all those measurements and things were tedious to me. And yet there's a reason God put it in his word. If it's in his word, it's there for a reason. And he tells here, Ezekiel, these things I've told you, mark well, see with your eyes, hear with your ears all that I have to say to you concerning all the statutes of the house of the Lord and concerning all its laws, and mark well the entrance of the house with all its exits of the sanctuary. And he's and then he says in verse 6, you're to say what?
Rebellious ones.
To talk to enough. Those rebellious mm-hmm. ones of
enough
the house of Israel. Right. Enough. Enough, O house of Israel. And then it talks about some of the things that Israel did. Now this is, at this time, what are some of the things that it says that they did? Specifically concerning what?
Foreigners.
Where? When it says you brought in?
Into my sanctuary.
Okay, it's talking about the temple, right? Mm-hmm. Now, this temple is where?
So Jerusalem.
Okay.
The one that you're talking about,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Yeah, the one that he's talking about, you brought foreigners in. It's not this temple that he's given him all the measurements to, right? Because that one hasn't been built. This temple he's talking about was that one that was in Jerusalem. But why do I say it was in Jerusalem?
It was destroyed.
Because at this point it's been destroyed. At this point it's been burned with fire. The walls have been burned. It's been destroyed in the third siege of the Babylonians. And so he's saying one of the reasons that happened is because of all these things you did. You brought foreigners into my sanctuary and let them do what? Worship idols, let them serve there. Now, is God very clear in his word who is to minister before him in his sanctuary? He is, and we've looked at some of those verses, and we're going to look at some more here in a minute. But they, it says, he said, you made my covenant void. This in addition to all your abominations, and you've not kept charge of my holy things yourselves, but you have set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary. You know, I think about in church today that sometimes we'll let just anybody do anything as long as they're a warm body. And, you know, we can't do that. We've got to be careful. We've got to be really, really careful. I remember a church we went to that the pastor talked about at some point in his ministry. I don't think it was the church that we went to at that time, but maybe when he first started pastoring. But somebody taught a Sunday school class, and come to find out, they were using Mormon curriculum in their Sunday school class. Now, this person wasn't a Mormon, didn't believe in Mormon, probably didn't even know what.
I think they were a Mormon.
You think they were, that had been a Mormon, but were using Mormon curriculum in the Sunday school class. And, you know, we've got to be careful, very, very careful about, especially those that teach the word. Does that mean you have to, you know, have a degree to do anything in church to have a job there?
Fingers, toes, arms, toes, we need everything.
A willing heart's the most.
A willing heart loves Jesus Christ, and then he'll work all the details out.
Right. But it is important that, you know, that you don't let unholy people be in charge of the holy things of God. Okay, in chapter 44, verses 9 through 14, what is that? Who is that paragraph about? Who is that dealing with? That is dealing with the Levites. Now, God has a lot to say about the Levites. And what does it say that they are going to do in his sanctuary?
They're still going to serve, but they can't be close to him because that's their punishment for their iniquities.
Okay, they are going to be allowed to minister in his sanctuary. But they're not going to be in charge of holy things. And why are they not going to be in charge of holy things?
Because of the abominations they allowed.
Because of their abominations that they committed. And now, so why did God just not say, okay, you committed these abominations, you did not keep charge of those things that were most holy, so why didn't he just say, forget the Levites, I'll get somebody else to do this?
He had already made a covenant with them saying that Levitical priests will always be present in the temple.
Okay, he had made a covenant. And God is a God of his word. He is a covenant-keeping God. And he made a covenant that they would always serve him. And so he's not going to break that covenant, even though they sinned. And so, but they cannot be in charge of the holy things. What are some of the things that it said that they did?
It says they went astray from me. They went astray from me after their idols.
Because they ministered to the people with their idols before their idols.
And so what is particularly... And we know that the besetting sin of Israel is idolatry. And what is especially abhorrent about the Levites participating in idolatry?
They became a stumbling block.
They became a stumbling block because who were they?
They were closest to God.
They were leaders. They were the ones that the people should have looked at to follow. And they're the ones that should have been saying, turn from your idols. But they were worshiping idols themselves. Okay, but were all the priests evil? Were all the priests following abominations?
No, not the sons of Zadok.
Not the sons of Zadok. And we go into verse 15, verses 15 through 27, God talks about the sons of Zadok. And we looked at some verses that talked about their genealogy. And we saw Zadok and where he had been appointed. Who had appointed actually Zadok himself? Do you remember?
Solomon.
I believe it was Solomon. Okay, King Solomon did. And so why were the sons of Zadok? What's the contrast here between the Levites, the Levitical priests, and the sons of Zadok?
Does it have to do with when he stabbed the guy because of his zeal for God?
Well,
No. Okay.
No, we looked up, and who was that?
Phinehas.
Okay. And who was he?
He was somehow a son of Aaron, or a grandson of Aaron, or great-grandson. But he was from that, somehow he falls in that Zadok family, and he showed great zeal for God because they came through and they started killing all the priests who were corrupt, and he got excited and in his passion for God killed somebody.
I believe that was
it. I read that right.
Yes. Yeah. And do you remember who it was? I don't know that it mentioned by name, but he was a priest.
He was a priest, and he killed that and a woman. Like, he stabbed both of them at the same time.
Okay. What do you remember? What's the context of that verse? What was the sin there that he was engaging in? I believe it was a foreign woman, too.
It was a foreign woman. He was sleeping with her.
Weren't they having sex?
Yes.
And stabbed through both of them?
Yes, he did. It's like a foreign woman, and then...
He's defiling himself.
Yes. And so breaking all sorts of laws there, you know, and Phinehas does. He spears them through, both of them. And like you said, you use that word zeal for God. He had a zeal for righteousness. And when we looked at these cross references, we see, and even in here in Ezekiel chapter 44, we see that this this zeal for righteousness was something that characterized the sons of Zadok. It says in verse 15 that they kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me. And it said that when we looked at those cross references, we saw when other people were going astray that the sons of Zadok were not. And I can't remember, there was a question that we were asked in our lesson concerning the sons of Zadok. And I know, I can't remember exactly what the question was, but I put, I want to be a son of Zadok, not like one of those Levitical priests. And so because of the sons of Zadok, what are they going to be allowed to do?
They're the ones going to
minister to God.
Right. They're the ones that will handle the holy things. They're the ones that will go into the inner court and serve instead of the Levitical priests, because they were faithful. It says they will judge. They're going to be keeping the feast and sanctifying the Sabbaths. And when we look in verse 28, now these verses 28 through 31 are about an inheritance or possession for the sons of Zadok. And what does it say there?
I am their possession.
Yeah, you're not to give them a possession, because God says, I am their possession. I am their inheritance.
Can I ask a complex question real quick? Because when we were doing 40, 41, and the ones where we were doing all the dimensions, and they talked about all these different chambers, and then they said that some of the chambers were reserved for the most holy. Is that the sons of Zadok, that those chambers closest to the temple were reserved for them, and then all the other Levitical priests had to be outside?
I think so, because it says they're going to be handling the holy things. Now, we talked about their garments. Have we gotten there yet? We haven't gotten there yet.
Yeah.
Is that there? Okay, that's in all those. And when you look at that temple complex and you see those priest chambers, and it talks about places that they're supposed to leave their garments.
On the outside.
Yeah, that they're supposed to change their garments. And there was kind of an odd phrase there.
I like that one, though.
What?
You can wear nothing which will make you sweat.
Yeah. So sweat is evil. Sweat is not holy. But I was talking about the one where it says, so that they will not transmit holiness to the people with their garments.
Okay, I put a giant question mark.
Okay. And I made a note of that because I thought somebody might ask that question. Because I think it was said, actually, more than once. And transmit holiness means to be treated as sacred. And so there's this idea that their whole wearing their holy garments in front of the people would not be treating the garments as holy and sacred, that those are what they ministered in the holy place with, and that they were to change before they went before the people, and that those garments were set apart for serving in the presence of the Lord. So that was what I found about that. Did anybody look that up or have a question about that? Does that seem to answer that? Because it does seem so, like, don't you want to transmit holiness to the people?
I'm like, is it terminal?
Yeah.
I don't understand.
So, and that really goes along with the context, though, about treating holy things as holy. Okay. So, as we move into chapter 45...
Can I ask one question before?
Absolutely.
In verse 20, it says, they also shall not shave their heads. They shall not let their locks grow long. Do they mean like their beards? Or, like, they're talking about heads and face all at the same time, and I couldn't... They shall not shave their heads. So, okay, you can't shave your head.
Well, it says you shall not shave your head, but you shall not let your locks grow long.
But they shall trim only the hair of their heads. They can trim it.
They're supposed to trim it.
Right.
Nice, rather than going from one extreme to
the other. Right. To me, that was like, you know,
okay.
It's not to be real long, but it's not to be shaved either. So.
Okay. I didn't know.
Okay. And now, you're probably continuing to ask the same question that I am throughout this. So when is this? When is this? So is anybody still asking that question? Or do y'all know when? Okay, so we're going to just keep, but we should be keeping that in our minds. What temple is this? When is this going to be built? And when is all this going to happen? So as we move, now, does anybody want to share how they titled chapter 44?
Well, What do you think, Miss Carrie?
Statutes of the sanctuary. Okay. Well, I looked at it, because there were, I feel like the majority of the chapter is talking about the priests. And so I said priests who will minister in my house. That's what I put. As I looked at my markings and I saw that, I felt like the priest was the predominant thing talked about in that chapter. Okay, as we move into chapter 45, it is a continuation of chapter 44, because in chapter 44, the end of that chapter is talking about possessions and inheritance. And then chapter 45 opens up and says, "And when you divide by lot the land for inheritance, you shall offer an allotment to the Lord." Now, as we look at that map of Ezekiel's vision, this is where you see Jerusalem, and then it's a little blown up section that's sitting in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea on this thing, on this map, and that's just a enlarged part of Jerusalem. And so this is what it's what we're going to be looking at as we move into there. But it's talking about an allotment. Now, it says, "You shall offer an allotment to the Lord." And it gives it says a holy portion of land, and it gives the measurements. And what are the measurements there?
25,000 cubits.
Okay.
For the length. The width is 20,000.
Okay, so 25,000 cubits by 20,000 cubits. And you can see that, those measurements on that map, if you look at that. And then it says, out of this, out of that allotment, there shall be for the holy place a square roundabout, and it says 500 by 500 cubits and 50 cubits for its open space roundabout. So you see that little square. And then it says, from this area you shall measure a length of 25,000 cubits and a width of 10,000 cubits, and in it shall be what?
The sanctuary.
The sanctuary, the most holy place. And so that sanctuary, it appears that that's going to be where the what is. What's that sanctuary? The temple. This temple that's been described to us in detail on its measurements and how it's to be built. And so it says in verse 4, "This will be a holy portion of land. It shall be for who?"
The priests.
The priests. So you see on the map where it says priest portion. And then in verse 5, it's a possession for who? Describes a possession for who?
The Levites.
The Levites. And so you see their portion there on that map. And then in verse 6, it says, "You shall give the city possession of an area 5,000 cubits wide and 25,000 cubits long, alongside the allotment for the allotment of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel." And so you see there at the bottom that city, and then on either side it says city land. Now that verse 6 is talking about that city. Okay, you see where it says city at the bottom of that square. Then it says in verse 7, who will have the land on either side?
The prince.
The prince. Okay. And so you can see, as you look on the map itself, not the blown up portion, but you can see where it says prince's portion outside that circle on either side. Mm-hmm. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's the prince's portion.
Thank you.
Okay, so that's describing here what we see on this map. Then in verse 9, who does God speak to in verse 9?
The princes of Israel.
All right, this is the princes of Israel. Actually, he says in verse 8, he talks about this possession. "So my princes shall no longer oppress my people, but they shall give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes." When he talks about my princes oppressing the people, and then in verse 9, what does he tell the princes to put away?
Violence and destruction.
Okay, remember, princes, another word for leader. Does that line up with Israel's history? Did their leaders oppress them ever? Did their leaders engage in violence and destruction? When you look at all the kings of Israel and Judah, there's
all the ones that did evil in the sight of the Lord.
I was going to say there's two phrases. Either he did right in the sight of the Lord, or he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it seems like many more of them did evil in the sight of the Lord than they did right. And so he's saying here, enough. Again, we see that word enough. Stop it. I love stop your expropriations from my people. And he tells them, put away violence and practice what?
Justice and righteousness.
Practice justice and righteousness. And you see throughout their history how this idea of justice was not practiced by their leaders many times. And that we saw it, if you did the study on Nehemiah, you saw this, that their leaders were taking advantage of the people. And this particular problem that's mentioned in verses 10 through 12 was going on there. What is going on in verses 10 through 12?
Their measurement units were not accurate, and so they were cheating the lower citizens.
So he's saying here, you're going to have just measurements. And so by saying that, we know that he's saying that they weren't doing that, that they were cheating people by not having just measurements. It makes me think about that local gas station right there on the interstate that was cheating people. No telling how many people, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of dollars by having, what was it? They got how much gas? For a gallon, you really only got 9/10 of a gallon. So they cheated you of 1/10 of a gallon. And so you think how many right there on the interstate, I-95, how many people came through there, and you cheat 1/10 of a gallon from every person. That's a lot of money. And thankfully they got caught for that. But
they were wise, they didn't skip it too much because people would realize they didn't get as much.
Right. They just took just a little bit. And they even had a gas can that was the inspector would come, that it appeared that it was measuring right, but it really wasn't. But anyway, so that was a problem here, and it says you're going to have just balances, and he gives the measurements that they'll be. Now, verses 13 through 17. When I look at that paragraph, what did you mark? What word do you see there marked over and over again?
Offerings,
all these different kinds of offerings that are going to be made. And we looked at the different kinds of offerings in cross references. What did you learn about burnt offerings? We just looked at a little bit. As a matter of fact, I think we looked in Leviticus at just the first mention of each one of these types of offerings. There's a lot more about them. But just to give an idea of what the different kinds of offerings were and what they were for. What was the burnt offering? What kind of offering was it?
To make atonement.
Okay, it was to make atonement. But what were the things that were offered?
A young bull without defect.
Okay. And then some other animals were mentioned.
If it was a bird, it would be a turtle dove or a young pigeon.
Okay, so those were some things characteristic of a burnt offering to make atonement. Now, what was a grain offering? What was actually offered with a grain offering?
Had to be a fine flour.
Okay, a fine flour with what?
Oil on it.
Okay, oil, fine flour with oil with frankincense on it. And what was that for?
A memorial portion.
Okay, a memorial portion was mentioned. Also mentioned a soothing aroma to the Lord. All right, what about the sin offering?
Had to be a bull without defect.
Okay, and what were these for?
Well, there's different things that had to do with the blood. They had to sprinkle some of the blood in the bowl.
Did you get what those were for? It made me think about Job, because it mentions in Job that he offered for his children every single day. Do you remember, just in case what?
Just in case they had
sinned. That's what made me think about when I read this. And what did you say, Anita?
Sin, unintentional.
Unintentional sin. That's what I was getting at here. That the sin offering was a bull without defect. And, of course, it was a lot more entailed than that. Cindy mentioned it tells things to do with the blood, but it was for unintentional sin. Now, the guilt offering, what was that?
That's when you knew you were doing wrong, but you didn't do anything bad. You did it anyway.
What was the actual offering itself? Okay, it was a female lamb or goat, and it was for what? What was the reason for giving that, doing that offering?
Well, so if you testified or you did something,
touched anything unclean.
All right, touching something unclean was one of the reasons you'd offer that.
Thoughtless speech.
Okay, I said swearing thoughtlessly. Boy, those need to be going up every day, don't they? I know some people. There's not enough lambs or goats. But also this, talking about testifying, I just kind of summed it up like this. To me, I thought it was saying failing to testify as a witness. Like if you witness something and you fail to testify, you might go back and reread that and see, but that's kind of how I summed it up there. Now the peace offering, what was that? What was offered at a peace offering?
Unleavened cakes.
Okay.
Unleavened wafers.
Okay.
Spread with oil.
And all these, it said too, along with
oil.
Oil and along with a sacrifice. And what were these for? What's a peace offering for? Did you get that?
Thanksgiving.
That's what I put down for Thanksgiving, was what I saw.
However, if it was a free will offering, like the flesh had to be thrown away that day, you couldn't. Keep it, but if it was a free will offering, you could keep it for 3 days.
Yeah, and there were a lot, like I said, there were lots more entailing all these offerings, and we just looked at just a little bit, just to get an eye, it just gives you an idea of the different types of things that were offered, whether it's animals or grains or whatever, and the different reasons for offering. And in all these offerings that are being offered in verses 13 through 17 of Ezekiel chapter 45, what were they for? To make atonement for who or what?
For the abomination.
It says in verse 17, it shall be the prince's part to provide the burnt offerings. And it talks about the prince is going to provide all these things. It says the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the drink offerings at the feast, on the new moons and on the Sabbaths, at all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall provide the sin offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Why?
To make atonement for the house of Israel.
Okay, now in verses 18 through 20, it talks about in the first month, on the first of the month, what were they to do?
Cleanse the sanctuary.
It talks about cleansing the sanctuary, the priest is to take some of the blood from the sin offering and put it on the doorpost of the house. And again, remember, this is the sanctuary, the temple. Okay, when it says the house, it's not talking about their house. And it says, then you shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who goes astray or who is or is naive, so you shall make atonement for the house. Now, in verse 21, it talks about a specific feast. It says, it's the first of the month, the 14th day of the month. What feast?
Passover.
They are to observe. You shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. And what will the prince do at Passover?
Provide for himself all the blent, a bowl for a sin offering.
Okay. And so it talks about the feast is how many days?
7 days.
7 days, and he's supposed to do offering on every day of the 7 days. It says seven bulls and seven rams without blemish on every day, and a male goat daily for a sin offering. And then he's also to provide what kind of offering?
Grain.
A grain offering, according to verse 24.
And then it just sums it up in verse 25. In the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month at the feast, he shall provide like this 7 days for the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil. Now, the Passover is the first month, and now this is talking about the seventh month, the 15th day of the month. Does anybody know what? Did you look at your... I think Kelly was one of the only ones that did the optional lesson on the feast, but there is a chart in our workbook about the Feast of Israel. The Feast of Booths is the one that takes place in the seventh month, the 15th day of the month. And so we see that this temple that he's described in detail is going to be built, and then they are going, the Levites are going to minister, but they're not going to handle what?
The holy things.
The holy things. Who will handle all the holy things? The sons of Zadok as priests will minister in the sanctuary. And then they're going to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Booths. And let's go ahead and talk about chapter 46 before we talk about the New Testament references that we looked up. Does anybody want to say what they put as their title for chapter 45?
I put land allotments and offerings.
Okay, that's good. Anybody else? I put new city, new prince, new Passover.
Oh, that's so much.
It fits. Well, it hangs off a little bit. Hangs off a little bit. I guess I could put new city, prince, and Passover, but I put new after everyone. All right, so let's look at chapter 46, and let's talk about that before we talk about what in the world does all this mean, and how do we reconcile this with Hebrews? Okay, let's look at chapter 46, and it says, "Thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner court facing east shall be shut the 6 working days, but it shall be opened on the Sabbath day and opened on the day of the new moon." Okay. And then it talks about in verse 2, the prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate. So you can get out your temple complex map and look at that and see where it's talking about. So it says the gate of the inner court facing east shall be shut for 6 days. And it'll be opened on what day? The Sabbath. Now all this sounds suspiciously like what? It sounds like the law, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It sounds like the law. It sounds like the Old Testament worship, doesn't it, when it's talking about the Sabbath and the temple. And you know, we keep thinking, or are you thinking, but I thought what?
I thought not we didn't.
We didn't have to do all that anymore. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so and I'm thinking that too, and especially as we look at Hebrews, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But what are these verses in chapter 46 talking about?
The sin offerings, burnt offerings.
And it's specifically talking about whose offerings? The prince, yes. It's very much talking about the prince bringing his offerings on the Sabbath. And then, you know, the different kinds of offerings. And I thought this was interesting. In verse 9, in verse 8 it says, when the prince enters, how will he go out?
The same way he came in.
The same way he came in. But when the people enter... How do they go out?
In the north,
north
south.
South.
They have to, if they come in the north, they have to go out the south. If they come in the south, they go out the north. The prince leaves from the same place he entered. The people don't. However they entered, they leave a different way. Okay. Then, as we go into verse 11, it says that the festivals and the appointed feasts, the grain offerings. So it talks about the offerings again. Whose offerings is this in verse 12?
The prince.
It's the prince's offerings at festivals and feasts. And talks about that. Now, in verse 13, it talks about an offering that's to be made daily. And what offering is this?
A one-year-old lamb.
Okay, it's a one-year-old lamb without blemish, and it's for what kind of offering?
Burnt.
For a burnt offering. And it's to be done when? Mm-hmm. Morning by morning, daily. Then you're also to do what else morning by morning?
A grain offering.
To the Lord continually by a perpetual ordinance. And then it sums it up in verse 15. So morning by morning, continual burnt offering, daily burnt offering, grain offering. Now, verses 16 through 18 are interesting. They're talking about the prince. And what is it talking about concerning the prince?
Inheritance.
Okay, if he gives an inheritance to one of his sons, then what?
It's theirs.
They can have it. But if he gives an inheritance to one of his servants,
it's only until they're free.
Only until the year of liberty. And then it will what?
Return.
Go back to the family of the prince. Okay. Verses 19 and 20 take us back to that temple complex picture, the plan for the temple. And it's describing what on this diagram of the temple?
Kitchens. The holy chambers.
The kitchens for what?
The priest's offerings.
Okay. And so if you look in the far corner, each corner, and it's a little square in each corner, and it says... Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry, not the corners yet. We're in the center rectangle at the very back, right under the words where it says temple complex. It says kitchen for priests. You see two? That's what's being described here in verses 19 through 20. Then in verses 21 through 24, what's being described?
The people's kitchen.
That's the people's kitchen, the kitchen for the people's sacrifices that's in each corner. Okay? So... I think at that point it has pretty much described every inch of this temple at that point. Now, the chapter 46, what does anybody want to share how they titled that?
Who is he in verse 19?
Okay, let's share our titles and then we'll go back and talk about that. Thank you for reminding me. Anybody want to share their title for chapter 46?
Prince's offerings.
That's exactly what I put. Prince's offerings, prince and his offerings. I agree. Now, which verse was it?
Chapter 19 and 20.
Okay.
He said to me, he
okay.
brought me through the
yeah,
entrance.
In chapter 46, verses 19 and 20, it says, then he brought me through the entrance. And he said to me in verse 20, who do you think this is talking about?
I'm conflicted.
Where does the conflict come in? Because that little word then before it in verse 19, then he, so he's not the first word in the sentence, and he is what?
Not capitalized.
So we might could have snuck by and said there was no conflict if it just started off that sentence, he. And then verse 20, we could have just said, okay, that's God, but... what do you think about that when it says, then he brought me through the entrance?
Well, they referenced like the man several chapters ago, whoever the man is.
Right.
Because there was somebody with him.
What did you say, Ian?
Speaking to him.
It was a man of bronze. A man of bronze.
With that appearance, it had like an appearance.
It was the man with the measuring stick, too.
Okay, so we've seen this, and also you see it in other scriptures, too, when... Someone in Daniel, I think about the man in linen, and So it looks like, to me, I think it must be that man. That because you don't really see, when it mentions that man being beside him, nothing's really said about him.
He doesn't really talk. He just kind of carries the measuring stick.
Right. And so, to me,
That's why I think it has to be God, though. Because, and they made a mistake and didn't capitalize. Because the whole other time, God is talking to him. So why all of a sudden does God not talk to him?
Well, in 42 and 43, though, someone else is leading him through.
Right.
And it's not where.
In chapters 42 and 43.
At the beginning,
in verse 42.
He brought me to the outer court.
He did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 43, the first verse, then he led me to the gate. And those are not capitalized. Those are, in verse 41, then he brought me to the nave and measured the side pillars. That man that's doing the measuring.
Okay.
And so it appears.
Like he has a tour guide and God's
right. Right. It's right there. God is right there with him. It's the man and God right there as you put all those together. That's what
that's
I think.
Right. Thank you.
Okay. Now let's look at those cross references. Now we looked in Galatians chapter 3. If you had a chance to look at that, Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 and 19 through 26. What did you learn about the purpose of the law from Galatians chapter 3?
Okay, I've always come to the conclusion the purpose of the law is to bring you to your knowledge of sin.
No one is justified.
Is this the schoolmaster one?
Okay, yes. The law is our schoolmaster or our tutor to do what?
Bring us to the knowledge of sin.
To lead us to Christ. To lead us to Christ. The law does what in relation to our sin?
It reveals
our sin. The law is like this holy mirror that God holds up to our hearts, and in the reflection is our sin. And so the law reveals our sin. The law reveals our sin and reveals our hopelessness. How does the law reveal our sin and reveal our hopelessness?
Because we can't keep it.
Because we can't keep it. And so we're, thou shalt not, but I still do that. Okay, so it reveals our sin and our hopelessness because we couldn't keep it, and therefore revealing our hopelessness, at the same time it shows us our only hope, which is who?
Jesus.
It's Jesus Christ and salvation through him. Was the law ever meant to save?
No.
Can the law save?
No.
It was only meant to show us our sin. Okay, so then we went to Hebrews. In fact, the observation worksheet was included in our lesson. I did it in my Bible, but for Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18, what are some things you learned by marking sacrifices there? We were to mark law, sacrifice, a couple of other words. What did you learn there? What are some things you learned from your marking in Hebrews chapter 10? Again, we learned the law cannot do what? Cannot make anyone perfect. And what in these verses, what is the law tied up with? What are they? Is essentially one and the same. Law and what? Well, that's part of the law, but what else?
Sacrifices,
law and sacrifices, this idea, because the sacrifices are, you're commanded to do that in the law, and the law and sacrifices can never, ever, ever, ever make anyone perfect. It says, as a matter of fact, it says, if they could make you perfect, then what? Then you just offer it, offer one, and you'd be done. The sacrifices have to be offered how? In the law, in the Old Testament, sacrifice continually. They remind of sin continually. But then we learn about another sacrifice that's different from those other sacrifices. And what sacrifice was that? Right. They can never take away our sin, can never make us perfect. But Jesus' sacrifice does what?
Once for all time.
It was once, and it was for all, and for all time. What does Jesus' sacrifice do in us?
It takes away the sin.
It takes away the sin. It perfects us. It does what the law cannot do, and what those sacrifices of bulls and goats and turtle doves and pigeons that we looked at before, they can't sanctify it. It says Jesus' sacrifice sanctifies us. It makes us holy. His sacrifice perfects. Okay, so we know that. We probably already knew that, and we looked at it again, but we've just been looking in Ezekiel, all these chapters that are describing a temple being built and what being done?
Sacrifices.
And we said, when has this happened? Hadn't happened yet, has it? Mm-hmm. So the question begs to be asked, what are the offerings for in Ezekiel 40 through 46?
To be obedient to God.
when are they?
There was going to be another temple built between this time and that time, though.
You're talking about Herod's temple that was destroyed in 70 AD, but this temple is not it. That's not the same temple.
Okay. I'm thinking it's the... I could be off kilter. I'm thinking it's the sacrifices that will be required of the Jewish people that will be going back to their city before the second coming, because they haven't accepted Christ until he comes back. They're still living in the law the second time. Am I getting close?
You got less and less confident as you said that.
That depends on who the prince is.
During the millennial reign you're talking about?
No, you're talking about during the tribulation. Mm-hmm.
Which can be a problem when the temple is rebuilt.
Well, my answer to that is lesson 7.
Oh, come on.
The last lesson, and we all things shall be revealed. We will have perfect knowledge and wisdom and understanding.
Perfect. You can't take a piece out of
it. I'll get it.
Does anybody have any questions?
You promised us that last.
She's hoping the rapture would take place.
Yeah. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome if we just saw each other in heaven this week? Does anybody have any questions other than what does all this mean? any questions that we might can answer here tonight? Well, I'm excited about next week and excited to... Can you believe? Now, Ian, remember when I said I was going to do Ezekiel, and you remember your anguish and horror and such over that? Can you believe here we are getting ready to be at the end of this study? And even if you didn't take part one, I hope you still feel like you have a good context of that book and what it's about. So, no more questions? All right, next week we shall be here and we'll discuss it and come with your questions, and hopefully we'll get them all answered. Okay. Jerry, would you close us in prayer?
Great and Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us together in your name, Lord. Thank you for Carrie's willingness to teach us, Lord, and answer our questions, Lord. Father, we just thank you that we are allowed to do that still in this country. Father, we just ask that you be with the leaders of this church, leaders of this county, leaders of this state, leaders of this country, Lord. Father, we just ask you to be with us as we go through the week. Let us bring into remembrance what we've learned and put it in practice. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.